I trust you've had a good afternoon, and that we can be together to worship tonight is a very, very good thing. So glad to see each and every one of you, even Wes. It's good to see even Wes. So thank you for being here. So I know I'm getting old because I've reached that point in life where I really enjoy documentaries. That tells me I'm old. I'm no longer into fiction as much as I am the nonfiction. Okay, I'm old. I enjoy it. I enjoy documentaries. I like watching things and learning something as I'm watching. And not too long ago, we celebrated, not in a good way, the 30th anniversary of the Oklahoma City bombing. I don't know if you remember where you were. I don't remember exactly where I was when that happened, but I remember pausing and watching. I remember that grabbing my attention is something that I paid attention to, even though at that point I was quite young. And I remember just being infatuated by that. And every time Julie and the boys and I drive back to Missouri to see our family, we drive right through Oklahoma City. And there is a long, big, tall skyscraper right in the middle of Oklahoma City. And I know that the memorial for that day sits not far from that skyscraper. I have never stopped. We've never walked through it. But I think about it every single time, just without fail, as we drive through Oklahoma City. So I was watching a documentary about it, and really what I find myself really, really interested in is not really the crime aspect. I don't pay attention so much to that, but I really enjoy the detective work. I'm fascinated by what they find and the evidence that they gather and then how they put all the pieces together and solve the crime as to who did it. And if you've not paid attention or thought about that Oklahoma City bombing, it's really fascinating how quickly they found Timothy McVeigh and the one responsible ultimately for doing it. And it's just really interesting how all the police work came together and they put it together so quickly and the coincidence involved in all of that and finding that I didn't come tonight to talk about Timothy McVeigh. But what I did come to talk about was something that was common in this documentary, is something that we find often taking place, where here's a man who is responsible for the death of people's loved ones. And ultimately, there is a trial, there's a court case, there's a conviction, and then there's a sentencing phase. And in the sentencing phase, often family members are able to go in front of the one who's been convicted for killing a loved one, and they're able to confront them, and they're able to tell them, look, this is what you did to me, and this is the sentence that I think is deserving for you, because this is what you've taken away from me. And then inevitably, there is a family member who will stand up, and I'm not saying that we don't applaud them for this or we don't necessarily commend them for this kind of attitude, but they will stand and they will say to the one who has taken their loved one, and they will say, listen, I'm a Christian and therefore I'm going to forgive you. I'm a Christian and therefore it's as if I'm obligated because I'm a Christian to forgive you. Tonight, what I want to discuss for a few minutes are fundamentals on forgiveness. Just some fundamental thoughts on the topic of forgiveness. Is it true that as a Christian, it is my obligation to forgive such a one like Timothy McVeigh or somebody who might have done something so terrible, even though Timothy McVeigh sat there stone-faced with no remorse, who never said I'm sorry, who never showed any sign of remorse as far as anybody can tell? Is it an obligation of mine as a Christian to forgive? Well, I'm going to have some differing thoughts on this, but let's examine our Bibles. Now, how important is forgiveness? Well, read for us just a moment ago in Matthew chapter 6, you automatically understand that forgiveness is an extremely important topic. After all, if forgiveness is tied to salvation, and it is, in fact, the very definition of being saved is to be forgiven of sin, that necessarily really makes this a very important topic. Forgiveness has to do with salvation. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, for if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. That's kind of a big deal, isn't it? That tells us right away that this is worthy of our attention, that we cannot get this wrong. That if the forgiveness that I extend is the same kind of forgiveness that God is going to extend, then I need to know something about God's forgiveness so that I can be forgiven, because I certainly don't want to get this wrong, because I know that I need to be forgiven. And so do you. All of us of accountable age, we need to know the forgiveness of God. Well, turning your Bibles over to chapter 18 in the book of Matthew, and we ask the question, how often should I be willing to forgive? And while you're turning to Matthew chapter 18, let me just remind you that if you want a basic definition of forgiveness, I'm not questioning your knowledge of this, but to be forgiven is to what? To be forgiven is to no longer have something held against my account. That is, that God is going to take sin, then He is going to forget about it, that He's not going to hold it against me any longer. The Bible tells us that what God does is He takes my sin, which has been etched in stone, as it were, and He rubs that out until the point you can no longer see that sin, and then He takes that stone, He casts it behind His back, so He's not even watching where it goes, and He casts it into the depths of the sea. And what God is saying is, when I forgive you, I'm no longer going to hold it against you. It's no longer going to be held against your account. Now I find you blameless when it comes to that sin. And the definition of the word doesn't change, whether we're dealing with God or whether we're dealing with ourselves. Forgiveness is forgiveness. Forgiveness is taking that which has been done against us or done against God and casting it behind us and saying, I'm not going to bring that back up against you. I'm no longer going to hold that to your account. I'm no longer going to hold this over your head. This is over. This is done. Now, aren't you glad that we have a God who's able to forgive? Yeah. Aren't you glad that we have a God who says, listen, Adam, I know everything you've ever done against me. I know all the sin that you've ever committed. And because of Jesus and because of the blood of Jesus, listen, I can take that sin and I can wipe it out and I can throw it away and I'll never bring it back up against you. And that's what God does for every single one of us as Christians. Appreciate that. Appreciate what God does and what forgiveness really involves. Appreciate the price that had to be paid for our forgiveness. This is just fundamental. But don't ever take that for granted. Don't fail to appreciate what God does in forgiving us of our sin. I'm not going to bring it back up, Adam. I'm not going to hold it to your account. Now, we're transitioning, but we cannot overestimate or overstate forgiveness from the perspective of God and what He does for us. And then that needs to motivate us to behave ourselves as God does. And it comes to that area of forgiveness. Now, Matthew chapter 18, the Bible says in verse 21, then Peter came and said to Him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And we often smile at this and we say, Peter, I mean, you had a good number. I know in your head you had a good number. Seven times? I mean, that sounds over the top, right? It sounds like that would be way over the top. So I think he really was aiming high. Lord, do I really need to forgive my brother seven times? And Jesus says, you want a big number? I'm not giving you a literal number, but I'm going to tell you, Peter, it's 70 times seven. I'm telling you that you need to come up with the number that is much bigger than what you think. So I'm telling you that there needs to be a willingness in you to forgive. And what Jesus is saying is, we need to be willing to forgive as often as it's called for. There is not a limit to our forgiveness. Aren't you glad again that there's not a limit to God's forgiveness? Yes. And so I need the forgiveness of God. I need it repeatedly. And Jesus says, that's what I'm telling you. You need to have a willingness within you to forgive. Now look at Luke chapter 17. We're going to come back to this verse after a little bit, but I want to go ahead and read it now. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Again, Jesus is talking. He's talking here to His disciples. This is not far removed from the cross. But in Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, He says to His disciples, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, what do? You forgive him. All right, now there is a willingness that we need to possess to forgive, and that's where I'm starting tonight. God has a willingness to forgive, more on that in a moment, and it needs to be within us as his people. If your brother comes to you, if he sins, and you rebuke him, and he repents, you have an obligation to forgive him. In fact, Jesus says, if he sins against you seven times a day, you have an obligation, if he comes to you and repents, to forgive him. How many times? All seven. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine yourself in that scenario? I don't know if any of us have lived through this. Maybe you have. I don't recall a time when my brother sinned against me one time, and a brother or sister comes, and they ask your forgiveness, and you grant it to them, and you go about your day. You say, okay. And then the same day, they do something else. And the same day, they come up, and they ask you to forgive them again, and you do. And you say, wow, that's a tough day. Twice in one day, we've done something against me, and I've had to forgive you. That's a tough day. And then they do it again, and again, and again, and again, and again, seven times. Seven times, Jesus says, you forgive them and you say, that's challenging. Yeah. Wouldn't that be challenging? Seven times the same person in one day? And I get to thinking about the challenge that would be, and then I get to thinking about myself and God. You think you ever sinned seven times in one day? I suppose I have. I suppose I've asked God seven times in one day in my life to forgive me. And you know what he does? Every time. Every single time. That's what he does. And so I get to thinking, wow, if you did that against me, I think I'd have a great challenge in forgiving you. But God says, I'm not asking you to be you. I'm asking you to be like me. And I want you to know in our relationship, that's how I am with you, Adam. I forgive you seven times if it's needed, even in one day. I'm not letting anything be the standard except God. And God says, that's my willingness to forgive you, and it needs to be your willingness to forgive others. That's how God is. If you turn in the Old Testament to Jeremiah chapter 9, it's a favorite verse. It's become one. In Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah is beginning to recount the history of God's people. And here, beginning in these verses in Nehemiah chapter 9, he's going back to Egypt, beginning in verse number 9, and he's recalling the history of God's people in a prayer to God. And ultimately what he's doing is he's saying, God, this is what we did against you, and this is how you responded. And then after you responded this way, this is what we did to you again. And this is how you responded again. And this is what we did to you again. And this is how you responded again. And it just kind of has this cycle going back through the history of God's people and the way that people behave and then the way that God behaves. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, in verse number 16, Nehemiah says, but they, our fathers, acted presumptuously, and they became stiff-necked, and they wouldn't listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you did among them. So they became stiff-necked and gave themselves a chief to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of lavish forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. These people, God, you brought them out of bondage. You delivered them through the Red Sea. You took care of them. You've continued to love them. You've continued to provide for them. And you know what they did? They elected a chief to take them right back into that bondage in Egypt. Can you believe it, God? That's exactly what they did. And so, God, you just gave up on them. That's what you did. No. God, you are one of lavish forgiveness. Other translations? You are a God ready to forgive. A God ready to forgive. What I want us to remember tonight is that God is always ready to forgive. There is not a time when God does not desire to forgive. His desire always is forgiveness. His desire is to forgive. He has a spirit within Him that says, I want you to go to heaven. I want you to be saved. I want you to be forgiven. That is a mindset that God has. And I'm telling you tonight, that's a mindset that I need to have too. Aren't you thankful that that's God's mindset? Aren't you thankful that He continues to provide us opportunity to be forgiven? That when we are willing to go with Him, He says, I will forgive you. But it's never a blanket that He throws out and says, you're forgiven no matter what. There is a spirit of forgiveness. There is not a blanket of forgiveness that we can find, that I can find in my study of the Word of God. Should I offer this blanket forgiveness? Someone stands before a person who's been convicted of a crime against humanity, a crime against their family member. They've done something wrong, and they just throw out this statement, this blanket statement, and they say, listen, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like God. I'm a Christian, and so I'm just casting forgiveness out there, and I'm just throwing this blanket of forgiveness over you. Is that okay? Is that right? And I don't think it is. I don't believe that's the way that God behaves. I think we need to be careful about such things. Again, there is a mindset that says, I am willing to forgive. I want to forgive. I have a spirit of forgiveness within me. I want you to be all right. But what happens if we just throw this blanket out there and says, you're forgiven? What if God, or does God, just throw this blanket out there and say, listen, you can just have forgiveness? And what if we do that? What are the implications of doing that? Number one, you make forgiveness unconditional. And is forgiveness that God offers, is it unconditional? Is it without any conditions? And the answer is all the time, no. It is not unconditional. It is always with conditions. How can we be saved if there are no conditions? I mean, if we're going to have salvation, there has to be conditions that God offers us. Otherwise, everybody would be saved. Isn't that right? Is everybody going to be saved? The answer is no. So there are conditions that God attaches to His forgiveness. Now, if they don't ask to be forgiven, if they're not willing to repent of what they've done, then how can I extend to them the forgiveness as God would? And the answer is, I don't believe we can. I don't believe we can. Now, I'm going to talk more about this in just a moment. But what does the Bible say about it? Now, you couple what was read for us at the beginning of this in Matthew chapter 6, the words of Jesus, verses 14 and 15, with turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. I'm just offering some foundational things tonight for your thought. In Mark chapter 11, as we study God's Word together, Mark chapter 11 and verse number 25, Jesus says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. So someone says, listen, Adam, that says if you have anything against anyone, if you stand praying before God, you have to forgive. And that seems like it doesn't have any conditions, doesn't it? I mean, so you pull this verse out and you say, listen, Jesus says, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them. Just throw a blanket over there and forgive them. Just let it go. But you can't just take this, and this doesn't contradict anything else that Jesus taught, but you have to take this in harmony with the whole of what the Bible says, and especially the whole of what the New Testament has to tell us. Notice other clear teaching back in Luke chapter 17. And notice what Jesus says again. And if you're underlining in your Bible, you might just underline this little word, if, and you caught it the first time, but catch it again. In Luke chapter 17, in verse number 3, Jesus says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. If he sins against you, rebuke him. If he comes and repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times in a day comes and repents, what do? You forgive him. That word if there seems to be pretty important. It's conditional. Let's think about this another way for just a moment. If you go over to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, a familiar passage. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, you find the word if again. John says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What if I do not confess my sin? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous. He is faithful and just to forgive us. What happens if I do not confess my sin? Is he still going to forgive me? And the answer is no. What about 1 John 1 and verse 7? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What if I do not walk in the light? Is he still going to allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from my sin? And the answer is no, because it's conditional. I must walk in the light in order to be in fellowship with God and to have the blood of Jesus forgive me of my sin. I must confess my sin before him, therefore he will forgive me. It's conditional. If my brother sins against me and he repents, I forgive him. I have the obligation to do so. Well, someone turns over to Luke 23 and verse number 34 and they say, Adam, that doesn't sound like Jesus. I'll tell you something, friend. I'm very interested in being like Jesus. I certainly don't want to be against him, and I certainly don't want to do anything that he did. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the one that we follow. He's our Savior. And they say in Luke 23 and verse number 34, what was the first statement of Jesus from the cross? It was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, is that conditional or unconditional? I know that it's conditional because I turn on my Bible over to Acts chapter 2 and I see what happened to those that Peter would say were there responsible even for the death of the Son of God. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us in verse number 23, he tells those who are standing there, you crucified the Son of God. You crucified the Son of God. Now listen, they weren't the ones that literally drove the nails, but they were the ones responsible for making sure that the Son of God, the Christ, was sacrificed, that he was crucified. You crucified the Son of God. That's what Peter says. And so they're pricked to the heart and they cry out in verse number 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, don't worry about it. God already forgave you. Don't worry about it. Jesus already said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. No, in verse 38, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. For the remission of your sins. So that you can be forgiven. On the cross, Jesus was saying to his Father, what? Father, don't hold this to their account such that they cannot be forgiven. Don't hold this to their account such as that this is going to keep them from going to heaven. Now, that's a pretty remarkable thing. That's a pretty remarkable thing that Jesus from the cross, even for those who are literally responsible for driving nails into his hands and his feet, that he would say to them, I want you to be saved. I'm dying for you. I want you to be saved. I want to forgive you. I want you to go to heaven. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's what Jesus was doing. What about God? Does he forgive unconditionally? And the Bible tells us in the book of Jonah that Jonah got really upset because of God and his willingness to forgive. Did he forgive them? Yes. Was it conditional? Yes. Jonah goes and preaches to Nineveh, yet 40 days God will overthrow the city, and they repented. And God did not destroy the city. They repented and God relented. He did not destroy the city. And then you turn over in your New Testaments to Ephesians chapter 4. And again, this better grab your attention as a child of God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32, the Bible is very, very telling in what it has to say as Paul is writing these words, not to those outside of Christ, but those in Christ. And he says, instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. Question, how did God forgive them? Did he just throw a blanket and say, I'm just going to go ahead and forgive all of you? No. How did he forgive these Christians in Ephesus? The same way that he forgives us is the answer. Through their belief in Jesus as the Son of God and their willingness to repent of sin in their life and their ability and willingness to confess Jesus as the Son of God and their immersion in the waters of baptism to their having their sins washed away and thus forgiven. God forgave you the same way that he's forgiven everybody through Jesus and our obedience to the gospel. That's how we're forgiven. Now, we were reminded of God and his conditions for forgiveness. And we look at forgiveness overall, and we find, again, that there are conditions that are attached. And then I go to Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to make another point, and then the lesson will be yours. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse number 15, again, familiar words, familiar passage, dealing with relationships among brethren, between brethren, members of the church. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, Jesus says, now if your brother sins, go and show him his fault between you and him alone. And if, there's that condition again, if he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and the tax collector. So let's play this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Can I just ask you, what is the goal of the man, the brother in Christ, who's taken his father's wife? And Paul says you need to actually deliver him to Satan, that you need to practice these steps of withdrawal, that you need to withdraw yourself from him, deliver his soul to Satan, that what? That his soul may be saved. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. And so, brethren, when it comes to forgiveness, we can never forget the goal. The goal is salvation. The goal is to have somebody who is lost to be saved. And that's the goal. And if we lose sight of the goal, then we're going to get this wrong every time. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, the goal is for people who are lost to be saved. What's the goal of withdrawing fellowship? Matthew 18, these verses that Jesus gives us. What's the point? And the point is, you've got somebody who has sinned and you want to make it right. So if they sin against you alone, then go to them alone. And if they repent, you've won your brother. This is good. This is what you want. You can forgive them. If they don't listen to you, you take two or three others. What's the goal? The goal is to save them. The goal is for them to repent. The goal is for you to be able to forgive them. But if they do not listen to you and two or three witnesses, you cannot forgive them yet. They haven't asked for it. They've not repented of it. And so you go take it before the church. And what happens if they won't listen to the church? Well, then Jesus says they become as a Gentile and as the tax collector. You just throw a blanket over and forgive it? No. What happens if you do that? What happens if you have a brother who has sinned against you and you just throw this blanket of forgiveness and you say, listen, you know what? It sounds like I'm not being good. It sounds like I'm being unkind. It sounds like I'm not fair if I don't forgive you. And so I want this to be okay. And so you just throw this blanket of forgiveness over them. What happens? What happens is they never repent. That's what happens. If you just act like everything is okay, then they never repent. And if they never repent, what happens next? They're lost. They're lost. And so on the surface, it might sound good. Let's just forgive. Let's just forgive everybody. Let's just make this right. Let's just make it easy. Let's just take it and let's just throw this blanket of forgiveness over it. But that doesn't do them any good. And that's where we've got to get this right. Because we want them to be saved. We don't want them to die in that condition. And that's what God wants. That's how we deal with our brethren. That's why withdrawal of fellowship is so vitally important. It is so hard. It is the most difficult thing there is in the church. It is so hard to practice. It is terrible to go through. It's gut-wrenching and heart-wrenching, and you know it. Why do we do it? Because we cannot let them die in that condition. That is not our desire. So it is not unkind and unloving to not forgive. We're trying to behave ourselves as Jesus. We're trying to behave ourselves as God tells us to. He doesn't want them to be lost, and neither should we. So then I ask this question. What about people in the world that sin against us? Is it different when people in the world sin against us? And the answer is yes. No, we don't throw a blanket over and forgive. I'm not saying that. But why do we withdraw from our brethren? It's because they are our brethren. It's because they have been washed in the blood of Christ and we're a part of the same family. And because they have been saved and now they have sinned and they're unwilling to repent of it, listen, that relationship has to change. But there's been a relationship there. With those in the world, there's never been that relationship, right? They've never obeyed the gospel. They've never been in Christ. His blood has never washed them of their sin. And so the relationship there is different. The principle is the same, but the procedure is going to be different. Is God going to forgive one who is unwilling to repent? The answer is no. It's no every single time. God is not going to forgive those who are unwilling to turn away from it or to repent from it. But listen, these people in the world that might sin against us, they're lost. They were already lost. They're still lost. They still need the gospel. And so I've got to behave myself in such a way that I want them to be saved. And so I've got to be very careful with my dealings in the world and those who sin against me in the world. There's a way to handle it in the church, and we've got to be willing to handle it the way the Bible tells us to. It's outlined there pretty plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But our dealings with the world, the principle is the same, but the procedure might be just a little different. But I've got to be careful about how I behave myself. Now, somebody says, listen, does that mean that I have the right to hold a grudge? Does that mean that I can just hold on to what they did against me and I can just hold it over them? And the Bible is clear, and we need to be clear. 100% of the time, the answer is no. I don't have a right to hold a grudge. I don't have a right to hold this over the head of somebody. I need to be willing to forgive as soon as it's asked for. Challenging? You say, Adam, They hurt me so bad. They hurt my family so bad. And we struggle with forgiveness because we've been hurt. I know. We struggle with forgiveness because they've stung me. So I leave you with Jesus on the cross. And a father watched. He watched while they whipped him, his son. They whipped him within an inch of his life. And they hit him with their fists. And he watched as they mocked him. He watched as they took the knee. He watched as they crammed a crown of thorns on his head. He watched as they put a purple robe on him and hailed him. He watched as they tore it off and opened the blood and all of the scabs open again. He watched as they did it, and he watched as they marched him down the street and paraded him in front of everybody. And they mocked him as they did. And he watched as he carried and struggled to bear his own cross. And he watched as they took spikes and they drove him through his hands and his feet. And his father watched as they did that to his son. And what did the father do for those who would respond to his son? Forgive. He would forgive them. He would forgive them. And I'm thankful, though I wasn't there, he's forgiven me. Brethren, there's a mindset that it takes. Thankfully, in Jesus and through his blood, God has provided a way for our sin not to be held to our account. Aren't you thankful? I just want to behave myself as God does, though I am not God. His forgiveness is conditional. It is available to all. Make no mistake. It's available to all. It's available to those who would kill his son. It's available to me. It's available to you. It's available to all of us. But it's conditional. Will you come to Jesus tonight to receive forgiveness that only God can give? Tonight, will you come to Jesus in faith, repentance, and baptism? Will you allow that precious blood to wash away your sin, to be forgiven, to rise and walk a new life? But as you examine your life as a Christian tonight, I wonder, is my mindset really? Boy, I just really want everybody to be saved. I just really want everybody to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Even my enemy, even the one who's hurt me, even the one who has hurt my loved one, I just want them so badly to be saved that I possess within me a spirit willing to forgive. Tonight, if we can pray with you, if we can help you in any way,